Good morning, Grace Church.
Good morning.
As you turn to your scriptures, we're in the Gospel of John. We're now in chapter 14. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1146. And as you turn there, let me just give her a praise report. My mom is doing better. She's in a step-down unit. She's at a rehab center now. She had a stroke almost a month, two strokes almost a month ago in, down in Richmond. She's 91 years old. She'll be 92 next week, actually. She's my mom. Love my mom. And just pray for her. My sister's one. My sister in Richmond, who she lives with, and also one of my sisters from Dallas is also with her during this time as she continues to recover from two strokes. But just continue praying for her. Okay? If you found the scripture, let's stand and listen to God's word. I'm battling that cough that a lot of you have, I know. So if I run to this handkerchief a few times or whatever, and my water, just give me some grace as we get through this message that I think the Lord has for us this morning. John chapter 14, verses 1-14. ESV translation. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. God's word. Let's pray. Well, I pray you would use this portion of the scripture to challenge us, to encourage us, to motivate us to live for you this week in the context of whatever our lives are all about right now. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hope for troubled hearts. Hope for troubled hearts. This week we've seen many issues that cause stress and anxiety in our world, haven't we? It seemed to multiply. Of course, the coronavirus outbreak around the world has caused much tension and anxiety and stress. Everyone's on edge. I caught a cold this week. You catch a cold, you say, okay, well, let's make sure it's not anything worse than a cold. It's just a cold, like most of us. Did you see that horrible tornado in Tennessee the other day? You see what happened there? Through Nashville, Tennessee, in the middle of the night, through downtown Nashville. One incredible story was a family that were hiding in the bathtub, and it was almost like the Wizard of Oz. The tornado picked their house up and tossed it like 100 yards down, and they survived, and all the walls fell down, just the bathtub and them. I mean, it was incredible. You know? And then, of course, there's the tension and trouble, anxiety about politics in our land. Wow, my goodness. Marvin Gaye put it well. What's going on? Make you want to holler and throw up both your hands, he said. Song's still true. But then, of course, there's the everyday tensions that we all face, the everyday irritations we all face. Just this week, you know, this past Monday, I'm typing on my laptop, and then all of a sudden it dies. It just died. Didn't say I'm dying. It just died, and so that was my week. You know, trying to figure out how, you know, to teach on Tuesday night, and I'm working on lessons and things, and you know, the Lord is good. But the things in your own life just trouble you, and they bring irritation to you, and they bring stress to you. Well, in our passage, the disciples are in the upper room the night before Jesus died, and they are troubled about some very important things. Several reasons. Why are they troubled? First of all, because of Jesus' departure is pending. His departure is pending. Jesus, their master, their friend, their Lord, has been talking about leaving them, and they've heard that, and they haven't really understood it, but he's going to die. And worse than that, he's going to be killed. And they are troubled because of what Jesus has been saying will happen. And later in this chapter, he promises them that he will not leave them as orphans. He will not abandon them. He will send the Spirit to be with them. But their anxiety, their troubled spirits are because what do they do without Jesus around? He's been their Lord, their friend for 3 years. He knows how they're feeling. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. But they're concerned. They're anxious. They're fearful. They are troubled. They're troubled because of Peter's denial, which is pending. In the previous paragraph, in the end of chapter 13, Simon Peter said, Lord, are you going? Where are you going? And they realized, okay, he is going somewhere. Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. So Peter said, I'm going to lay down my life for you, Jesus. Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will not disown me 3 times. So Eric preached on last Sunday, the denial of Peter. In the other gospel, you know, we see this overconfidence of Peter as well. The greater context, Luke chapter 22, where Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Isn't it nice to have Jesus praying for you? But Peter didn't hear that part. Jesus just said, Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. He didn't hear what Jesus said. That's our friend Peter. That's us, isn't it? That's us. They are troubled because of Jesus' departure. They're troubled because of Peter's denial. And they're also troubled because of their possible death is pending, you see? They recall Jesus mentioning to them that those who follow him must take up their cross. And they must drink the poisonous cup of suffering as well, remember? And if Jesus, the perfect miracle worker, who is going to be arrested and humiliated and sentenced to death and hung on a cross, if that could happen to him, there's obviously no hope for them. You better believe they're troubled. You better believe they're concerned. So Jesus encourages them. He encourages them to stop letting your heart be troubled. The reality of his love and the reality of the Father's love should make a difference for them despite all that's going on. And that's true for us, saints. Despite all that's going on, the reality of God's love and the love of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, the Trinity who love you in an everlasting way, make a difference in our lives. It should bring peace to our troubled souls. The reformer Martin Luther said, this passage is the best and most comforting sermon preached by Christ while he was on earth. That's what Luther said about this passage. Jesus says that there's rest available for troubled hearts. And that rest is in knowing that we're secure in the love of a Heavenly Father who loves us now and loves us eternally and will take care of us. Wait, let's look at the structure of the passage. I'm going to look first at the last part of the passage. And I'm going to talk about the reality of the Father, the reality that there is a God, a Father, verses 7 to 14. Then I'm going to come back and talk about the reality of the Father's house, the reality of the Father's house, verses 1 to 4. And then the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, leads us to the Father's house, verses 5 and 6. That's my outline here. The reality of the Father, the reality there's a Father. It begins in verse 2, of course, but where he talks about in my Father's house. But he picks it up again, the word Father, which occurs 13 times in these verses. He says, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and see him. The Father, the fatherhood of God. Jesus Christ reveals to us that God is a Father. That's the phrase, that's the new concept that Jesus focuses on. It's not totally new. The Old Testament is there. But Jesus focuses on the fact that the God of the universe who created us is like a father to us. You remember how the gospel begins? The first reality is that there is really a God. There is really a God. And that's kind of assumed, but we don't have to. In this day, we can't assume that there is a God. And then the gospel of John begins with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, of course, is Jesus Christ, who's the Logos, the Word, the one sent from God, who reveals God to us. In John's gospel, he's the very, very unique Son of God. In John's gospel, the Godhead comes to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, you see. One perfect, holy, loving Creator God, just as the Old Testament reveals, but manifested to us in three persons. One God in three persons. And then and Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead. So there's a God. Jesus is his manifestation, his bodily manifestation on earth in the incarnation. Leon Morris, theologian, says, throughout this gospel, the deeds are signs and words, and the words are God in action. See, the Jesus signs are point to the fact that there's a God who's in action through him. The words and deeds of Jesus are like a revelation of God. They proceed from the Father and reveal what the Father is like. So this is what Jesus is getting at, that the things he has done are revealing the nature of God and what God has done is doing through him. And we see in John's gospel this reality that there is a Father God and Jesus is equally his divine Son. Again, chapter 1, we beheld his glory, Jesus' glory, the glory of the Father. In chapter 5, the religious leaders wanted to stone Jesus for what he was saying and doing. He called God his Father, making himself equal to God. John chapter 5. In chapter 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He declared himself to be equal with God. And here in John 14, later he'll say, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Father and Son. Morris says that Philip is attracted by the words about seeing the Father. So Philip asks that question. It seems to him that really, to see the Father might well be the end of all difficulty. If we can just see the Father. So he asked Jesus to show them the Father. He says, that's all we want. That'll be enough. That'll be sufficient. Apparently looking for what they call a theophany, such as we find in the Old Testament. Theophany is the Old Testament when God would appear in special ways. He says, do one of those things like God, like you did in the Old Testament. Just appear to us. I'm thinking that as I've looked at this, maybe he's thinking about the transfiguration. Where Jesus showed the brilliance of glory of Jesus appeared, and really, if you remember that passage, only four of them saw that. Philip wasn't one of those who saw that. Maybe that's what he has in mind. I don't know. But show us the Father. Show us again. Remind us here. Not only does Jesus call God his Father, listen to this. God invites us to call God Heavenly Father. Isn't that great? Not only does Jesus call God Father, he invites us to call God Father. Remember the Lord's Prayer? We just prayed the Lord's Prayer, right? The Our Father, right? That's true. That's really the disciples' prayer. It's really not Jesus' prayer. You know why? You ever thought about why? Because Jesus didn't ask forgiveness of sins. You ever think about that? That the prayer is for us. And so he invites us to say, Our Father. Our Father. Father, giver of life, strong one, caring one, one who loves me, one who provides for me, one who protects me. Father, that's what a good father is all about. That's what our good father is all about. Now, Jesus reveals to us that this father has a place where he will take his children to protect them and care for them eternally. Nothing brings security to a child like knowing they have a regular, peaceful place to live. The reality of the Father's house. Look at the first four verses. The reality, this Father that revealed through Jesus Christ has a house. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places or abiding places. If were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. This God who is Father has a place where he dwells. Great quote from John MacArthur. What was Christ talking about when he referred to the Father's house? He was speaking about heaven. In the New Testament, heaven is called a country, Hebrews 11, that tells us of its vastness. It's called a city, because of the many inhabitants that it will have. It's called a kingdom because of its orderliness. It is called paradise because of its beauty. John MacArthur. What is heaven like? Here, Jesus calls it home. Home. Not just a house. It's a home. What makes a house a home? Relationships. Amen? Relationships. Remember to do this. The Jews had a practice of adding what we would call in-law suites to their homes, okay? And someone would get married, one of the kids would get married, and instead of building a home, they would have an addition to the home. That's what they did. They built a wing in the house for the family and for the children that were anticipated to come from that union. So many of their homes were huge extended family dwellings. Jesus has this in mind. That's what Jesus has in mind. Now think of your life, and of your past, if you're older like me. Do you have good memories of home? I hope you do. Or do you have bad memories? I hope you don't. I hope you have good memories of home. There was an old song in the 60s by Burt Bacharach and Hal David. They wrote it. Many people have sung the song. It's called "A House Is Not a Home If There's No One There." Some of you might remember that song. I'm not going to sing it for you. But Dionne Warwick, Luther Vandross, many people have done that song. It speaks to the reality that it is the loving relationships and the memorable, pleasant experiences that turn a house into a home. The home I grew up in, we had several homes, we had apartments, but then we moved into a home in Lanham, Maryland, 8810 Brayside Drive, when I was 12 years old. And that's home. My mom lived there for many years, 50 years. That's home. And when I went away to college, when I go home, that's where I go. Baltimore, home is there. There's something about having a place that you know is home. That's something that's missing in our world, by the way. Many people are very transient in it. There's reasons for that, but it's important to have a place. I find for our children, it's important that they know there's a place that's home. They can find us when they come to Baltimore. They know where we're going to be. You may or may not have a place on earth that you consider home. Maybe you don't. But guess what? Even if you do have a place that you consider home on earth, it's not your permanent home if you know Jesus. Amen? It will grow old. It will wear down. It'll be discarded. They'll knock it down one day if Jesus tarries, like everything else on earth. But if you have Jesus, you have a permanent home that he's preparing for you. Amen? Amen. And that's the good news. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus, the Son of God, leads us to the Father's house. Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." Verse 5, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Listen. There are no more troubled hearts in the house of this loving heavenly Father. Jesus says he will leave them, but will prepare a place for them and then come again for them. What does he have in mind there? Think of it. You're in the upper room the night before he dies. What's he have in mind? Is he talking about after the resurrection he's going to come back and return? That's not what he's talking about, because he didn't take them with him. He still was going to go to heaven. Is he talking about when he was going to return in the presence of the Holy Spirit? No, that's not what he's talking about either. Though that is true. He was going to come and send the Spirit to be with them. He was going to come. He was going to return. No, he's talking about that time when they would also return. He would take them to be the Father, whether in death or in rapture. That's what he's talking about. He says the same to you. He says the same to me. To all who believe, upon death, upon being caught up on the last day for a believer, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. How are we prepared? By being in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. See, Jesus is the way to get to the Father's house. That's the focus of what he's saying here. And we can rest in that truth, amen? The way, the truth, the life. And they all find the answer in the person of Jesus. Without him, you have no way or path. Without him, you have no truth or connection to reality. Without him, you have no life or energy, no real true spiritual existence. You are what the apostle calls dead in trespasses and sins. Leon Morris again says this, the way, truth, life have a triple relevance. The triple expression emphasizes the many-sidedness of the saving work of Christ. Way speaks of a connection between two, the link between God and man. Truth reminds us of the complete reliability of Jesus in all that he does and is. And life stresses the fact that mere physical existence matters little. The only life worthy of the name is that which Jesus brings, for he himself is life itself. Jesus is asserting in strong terms the uniqueness and sufficiency of his work for men. Bruce Milne, another commentator, says, the hope of life beyond the grave is thereby rooted in the most certain of realities, the veracity and the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going away to make that ready. He's going away to prepare, to make that ready. Now, implicit in verse 6 is a wonderful truth that many have decided is a major stumbling block. Let's address that. If Jesus is the way, then what about other ways? What about other paths? What about the person who sincerely seeks to follow the God of their understanding as best they can? The sincere religionist, the Buddhist, the Hinduist, the animist, the sincere Native American, the sincere person. What do we say about them if Jesus is the way? We have to address that. Milne, again, it's a longer quote, but I'm going to read this. It's very helpful. If in Jesus God has come among us in person to reconcile his rebellious lost world, it follows necessarily that through him, and him alone, is the way to God. The exclusiveness of Christ's salvation is simply the uniqueness of his divine person. They're linked. Now, to say that Jesus is the only way to God does not imply that every idea in non-Christian religion is devoid of any value. Non-Christians may find that their conscience approves them in terms of fulfilling this or that element of the law of God engraved upon their hearts, as Paul even recognizes in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. In the same way, non-Christians, as religious seekers, may at one point or another express a response which reflects a valid truth. Such factors, however, do not rescind the general biblical verdict that the non-Christian conscience also universally accuses, and so invariably needs Christ's atonement and forgiveness. He's alluding to Romans chapter 2, verse 14, where it says the conscience approves and accuses. Or that non-Christian religion is idolatrous at its heart and cannot offer salvation. Jesus alone is the way to God, but he's the way for all. And so whatever the religious background of an individual or lack of religion, Jesus in his grace welcomes every one of them to the Father if they will come through him. For them too, he is ready to prepare a place in the Father's house. See, the gospel tells us that their situation is the same as the situation of a sincere Catholic or sincere Presbyterian or sincere Baptist or sincere atheist. The issue is not personal sincerity. The issue is, where do I go to take care of the sin problem? Do I try to work it out my way? Or is it somewhere an offering that satisfies a holy God? I'm either trusting my works or the perfect cross work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says my works are filthy rags in his sight, totally inadequate to cleanse me and fit me for the Father who is holy, holy, holy. We're seeing the decrease in the number of people who will stand up for the biblical truths of the gospel in our day. Many in the world, of course, simply reject the gospel, and that is sad. But what's even sadder is the number of people who profess some brand of Christian faith, but distort it, water it down, place themselves above the authority of God's word, therefore above Jesus. That's very troubling in our world. The Pew Center does research on Christianity in America, and recently the new research came out about half a year ago. And they have this category, this growing category called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N, N-O-N-E-S. These are people who are the religiously unaffiliated. These are people who say, I am not part of any religious movement and don't want to be. Now, here's two facts that this statistic is showing. That group is growing each year in our country, alarmingly. And the other part of it is that group is growing from people who at one time used to be following some sort of religion. So we're finding many people have sort of tossed the faith aside. Very, very troubling. Sadly, 1 John says they love the world more than they love the Father. Let me give you a few things to ponder about this as we wind down. Rejecting the Jesus of John 14:6, it ignores the courage and the bravery of the early church martyrs. Let me say that again. It ignores the courage and the bravery of the early church martyrs. You know, folks they went to lions' dens and were eaten by lions. They were burnt at the stake, fire. They face incredible things. Why? Because they would not deny the truth of the scriptures. And to think that they did that just for a philosophy, it cheapens what they did. It reduces the Christian message to a set of good, wise principles. Yes, the Bible can be a good rule book for life with wise principles, but it's much more than that. It's a story of God's rescue come to earth through his son. And the martyrs didn't die just for good ideas. They died because of Jesus. They were committed to him. And that he had risen from the dead. And that his work was going to take them to be in the Father's house. Rejecting the Jesus of John 14:6 it hasn't led to the peace that people think they'll find when they reject Jesus. Have you noticed that? Many turn away from God, and they begin to search and search, and they never seem to find, they never land. As the old song says, they still haven't found what they're looking for. You know, when they reach the end of their search, maybe, just maybe, like the prodigal son, they will turn and come to the Father. Maybe. What are you going to do? What are you going to be? What's going to be your heart when that happens? Will you be there eagerly embracing them when they return? There are people out there who have left the church, who are searching and seeking, and I believe if the Lord tarries, they're not going to find what they're looking for. And Lord willing, they'll begin to say, maybe I need to check out this Jesus thing again. In John chapter 6, folk were questioning the message of Jesus, even walking away, remember? You studied that months ago. What was Jesus' response? Did he beg them? No, don't leave. No. Did he change the message? No. No. He turned to his disciples and said, guys, you still believe? Are you going to be shaky like everybody else? And remember what Peter said? Peter was right this time. Lord, where else can we go? Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I hope this morning you respond to the challenges around us with the same kind of response. The kind of faith that understands enough to trust Jesus for what you don't understand or can't understand. I don't claim to be a great theologian. I don't understand all the depths of theology. But this I know. I'm going to continue to hold on to Jesus. As the song said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. We don't have to understand it all, but we have to see Jesus. And see Jesus for who he is. That he's the one that takes us to the Father's house. And we can trust him. He doesn't say, I'm at the Father's house. Y'all, come on. He says, no, I'm going to come back and take you to the Father's house. God doesn't ask us to understand it all. He simply asks us to trust him. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. A couple quick applications of this text are very, very, very clear. If you've never confessed Jesus Christ, you need to think about confessing him as your Savior and Lord. Romans says if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you shall be saved. Then Jesus in Matthew 11, he said, come to me, all who weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, Jesus said. It's not come to a full understanding of me. Look, nobody in this room has a full understanding of Jesus. Nobody in this room. But we come to him, and we put our trust in him. If you have come, are you submitting to him and his word? Or trying to find ways of distorting it because there's a few things you can't totally understand. Look, I love the passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 where Peter is talking about the writings of Paul. And Peter says, I can't even understand what Paul's saying. But y'all, that's what he's saying there. The need of the hour for Christians who believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life is for courage. God has spoken. Believe it. He has spoken. And let's not waffle. And the third application, if you have come, are you resting in him? If you've come to know Jesus, if you profess him, when you're disturbed, when you're troubled, when you're anxious, where do you go? Where do you run to? We tend to run to our God when we are troubled. Do you run to a job? Workaholic? Do you run to a person? Do you run to a hobby? No. Those things are not bad. People and jobs and hobbies aren't bad in themselves, but they are when they replace God in our lives. Maybe you run to a vice, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, pornography. Where do you go for peace when your heart is troubled? Look at your heart. There's only one place where the soul gets totally, completely satisfied. That is in Jesus Christ. Amen. The psalmist says this, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you troubled? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's who Jesus is. Our Savior, and he's our God. Let not your hearts be troubled, saints. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus, and he'll take you to the Father's house. Amen? Let's pray. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence and the hope and assurance your word brings to our hearts. Lord, in troubling times like this, in times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need a friend. We can be very sure our anchor holds as we grip the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. He's the one, your only son. Lord, that song comes to my mind as we finish this service. Lord, I pray that we would be holding on to Jesus Christ, who is our only hope, because salvation is only in him. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.